I'm going to be reading from Matthew, the 5th chapter, the Sermon on the Mount. And if you would, please take your Bibles and turn over to 1 John. In 1 John, as we think about Matthew 5 and verse 48, I've got it up here for you. Notice this passage with me. Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, over time, I've noticed sometimes what we want to do with a passage like this is water it down or temper it in some way to make it say something other than what it's saying. After all, nobody's perfect. And so we'll start with something like that, or we'll make excuses of some sort, or we begin to get permissible and we start talking about our flaws. And in fact, we a lot of times just misunderstand verses like this when we start down those roads of thought. And so it says, "Be ye therefore perfect." That has the force, my friend, of a command. Now, if Jesus has commanded us to do something, this, by that reason alone, means we can do it. Right away, that should get your attention. That should draw you into this lesson. Oh boy, Dave's telling me now I am supposed to be perfect. No. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect." Dave is just telling you what Jesus said. So that doesn't change. That verse has not changed. So notice with me. Colossians 1 verse 28. "Whom we preach," talking about Jesus, "warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So our ministry, the whole reason we preach, at least in part, is summed up here in the sense that we're to present every man perfect in Christ. Again, is this an impossibility? Are we faced with an impossibility? Or is this something we can do? Perhaps we just misunderstand. Again, it's a command in Matthew 5 and verse 48. Well, very quickly, let me point out to you, this is not talking about sinless perfection. Therein is the problem. This is what we usually have in our minds. This is what we're usually thinking, that it's talking about sinless perfection. And it's telling us that we're to be sinless, perfectly sinless in our lives. I mean, when you look back at Matthew 5, verse 4, "even as our Heavenly Father is perfect to that extent." Now, each and every one here would admit, wouldn't you raise your hand, admit the possibility there's sin in your life from time to time? Yeah, you don't need to raise your hand, do you? So we fail if that's what this is talking about, but that's not what this is talking about. Other passages would not make sense. You're there with me in 1 John. Look at 1 John 1. Let's look at verse 8 beginning. 1 John 1 beginning at verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." You just admit it, that we have sin. So that's taken care of. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Now, into the next chapter. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." That is the goal. You should live a life as best you can so that you may not sin. That's your objective. Not sin, get forgiveness, sin, get forgiveness, sin, get forgiveness. That nonsense. Stop playing that game. If that's the game you're playing, the devil's got you. You need to repent of that and stop it. The goal is not to sin. But now notice the reality. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That's the reality there, you see. So it's not sinlessness, it's not sinless perfection. Matthew 5 and verse 48, we need to understand the word perfect. And you've probably studied this word before and thought about this, but it means complete. And you have to look at the context. It's used in various applications. It could be labor, could be growth, mental, moral character, completeness of full age, a full-grown man, perfect in that sense. And so when the Greeks saw this word, it wasn't talking about sin, but growth and maturity would come to mind first and foremost. They weren't thinking like you were when they heard Matthew 5 and verse 48. Because you're used to the idea of perfect meaning something without sin. That's not what the word meant in the Greek. In fact, to the Greek mind, a perfect house is one that is complete. It was under construction. and now it's finished and complete. That would be a perfect house. You say, we don't think that way. We don't talk about a perfect house. A perfect lamp would be one that's functioning properly. It's doing what it is supposed to do. A perfect animal would be free from defects. It wouldn't have any problems. It would be sound. It would be healthy. And so a perfect circle, this is what I usually do, is draw a circle and I leave a gap. And just that little gap right there represents our problem. We just don't get all the way to that completeness. But we're being told to be ye therefore perfect. Be complete. And that's what we need to learn about. That's what we need to figure out. So what's the perfect Christian then? The perfect Christian is one who is sound and healthy in regards to doctrine and is also practicing those things that are sound and healthy in doctrine. I know what the world says and throws that word Christian around a lot, but you need to understand, be ye therefore perfect. And to understand a perfect Christian in that sense, it is one who is sound, it is one who is healthy in terms of doctrine, one who is full grown, one who is developed, one who is mature. So take your Bibles, turn over to 1 Peter with me. In 1 Peter, as we begin our study here, look at what we have down at verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, you understand, I just picked that up in the midst of a thought. So the question becomes, how does that take place? How does that take place? Well, get up to verse 18 and 19. Just back up a little bit. Verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So what redeems man? What redeems man is not works of man's doing, but the precious blood of Christ is what redeems man. The question we really need to ask here in this context, as we begin this study, is when? You see, the how is the blood of Christ, of course. When does that take place? Well, now, go back down to verse 22. Souls being purified. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So how are your souls purified? By obeying the truth. By rendering obedience to the gospel. That incorruptible seed. By rendering obedience to it. But now what do you do? Well, that's our lesson tonight. Now what do you do? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. It starts with these things. It doesn't end there. You know, sometimes we get the idea that we get baptized and somehow we're in that little red wagon and we're just going to get pulled by everybody else all the way to heaven. That isn't how this works. That's not biblical. That's not even sound thinking. Look at this. This is written to brethren. I'm in the second chapter now of 1 Peter. I hope you're looking. He said all that, and then he says, therefore. So here comes the conclusion of all this. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what? If you're not growing in Christ, let me tell you, you've got a problem, all right. The problem is not that God's Word is difficult. Let me tell you where the problem is. You've got a problem with the gift of God. You've got a problem with the grace of God. Now, what I mean by that is you haven't tasted it. Because what he's telling me here is if you have tasted the grace of God, and it's referred to as the Word of God, in the same context of another passage, and when you think about that, the Word of God, do you really know the Word of God? Do you really know the gift of God? Do you really know the grace of God and what God has done for you? If you would, then you would have no problem as newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That part follows. See? So let me read it again. Listen. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Hebrews 6 verse 5 says, taste the good Word of God. And so if you've tasted that good Word of God, really tasted it, and tasted that the Lord is gracious, you're going to grow in Christ. That's the first part of our lesson. That's where it is. You're born again. So what do? You grow, you develop, you mature, you get strong, you get healthy, you get sound. And so let's think for a few moments about marks of perfection or marks of maturity. What does this look like? What does it really look like? What I've been on a task the last 2 years at Sewanee is redefining faithfulness. I am convinced, brethren, that we have defined it wrong. We have this idea, well, they're faithful. What do you mean? Well, they come on Sunday and they come on Wednesday. And we think that means they're faithful. You know, I don't find that definition anywhere in God's Word. Now, I'll grant you there are going to be some fruits relative to that faithfulness, and those are fruits. But that doesn't tell me that that individual is faithful to God. In fact, they may not be. Simply because they're present. Simply because you're present tonight does not mean you are faithful to God. God has given His only begotten Son so that you might grow in Christ. And if we're not growing in Christ, if we're not maturing, if we're not growing from a babe to full maturity in Christ, then we're not doing what God wants us to do. And if we're not doing what God wants us to do, then we're unfaithful, not faithful, you see. So let's think about some of these marks of maturity. Look over there at the Hebrew writer in Hebrews the 5th chapter. In Hebrews the 5th chapter, remember he wanted to talk to them about Melchizedek. I want to talk to you about that, but it's hard. You people have become dull of hearing. They've not grown as they ought to. Now these are Christians who have been Christians for a while apparently, and God knows how long it takes. Verse 12, Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. That would be that milk that Peter talked about. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word. We'll come back to some of these thoughts. You're unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. There's that idea of mature. Perfect again. That is, those who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, get that first part there. Notice verse 14 again. Who are of full age, perfect. The first thing we ought to desire as a child of God is strong meat. I want to get these basic principles down. I want to get them so down that I can get to the meat of God's Word. There ought to be a desire within you for that. It ought to be there. That isn't just for preachers. That isn't just for, you know, those who are dedicating themselves to studying God's Word. That's for all of us to get past these principles. Now, it's pretty amazing when you look at this, because too often we're having trouble today with Similac. Pablum, and baby food. You know how many lessons I've had to preach on the resurrection? How many lessons in the last 10 years I've had to preach on baptism? I'm talking about basic principles of God's Word. You know why? Because we have lost it. We have drifted, brethren. And here it is in Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, he says, again, summing this up, leaving the principles. You should have this. You should be done with this. Let's move on. Let's move on to the meat. Well, what's that basic principles look like? Well, look at them. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, let us go on to perfection, not stay on these things. And yet that is where at least I'm having to spend a good deal of time the last several years. Those things are happening over and over again. Now notice it says, go on unto perfection. Well, how do you do that? 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Timothy was told, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And look, I don't know any other way to do this. The only way I know to get God's Word in you is to get you in God's Word. So I'm going to keep saying that until people get back to God's Word. Now, if the electronic form is not causing you to study, and I'm not opposed to it. Don't misunderstand. Some folks are studying better with the electronic form. But if that's hindering your study, put it away from you. Stop using it. And get back to what works. Get back to those things that work, you see. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Look at what it says. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. It's time that we got skilled again in the word of God. We got to that point where, as we were in years gone by, we were Bible-toting and Bible-quoting people. Not so, it seems, in too many places anymore. We need to study. But you know, there's a lot more to that verse. I remember when Brother Sloan pointed this out to me. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. There's your standard. It's not for my benefit. This is what God wants. And you study to show yourself approved unto God. Do you realize those Hebrews were not approved unto God? God said, by this time you ought to be teachers. Now that ought to put a thought in your head. Does God know where you ought to be in terms of your study? Yes, He does. He could say the same thing to you if it were true. By this time you ought to be teachers. So by this time, hopefully you're not like them. Hopefully you're desiring that meat. Hopefully you're growing at such a pace that you desire and you're beyond those basic principles and those simple things. Perhaps you're like the Bereans. Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They received the word. They didn't just take it for granted. They opened up their Bibles. They were looking at this stuff. And so they had open Bibles, but not only that, with all readiness of mind, they had open minds as they studied together. That's what we're supposed to be doing tonight, is studying together. You see, we've gotten the idea that you're the audience and I'm the entertainer. Where'd we ever get that idea? That's not biblical. That's not what's going on here. If there's an audience, God is the audience. And we're all participants in our worship and our study together of Him. That's what's going on. And so they did that daily. You know, here's the problem too often for us. We are just too busy. I'm so sick of hearing that one. Just too busy. Don't have time to study. Whew. Need to rethink that. They had open schedules. We need to have open schedules. You know why ignorance is so rampant? We have closed Bibles and closed minds and closed schedules. So what's your attitude toward Bible study? Is it something you do on Sunday morning? Is it something you do on Wednesday night? And you're in a hurry as you're getting toward the car and you grab that workbook and you fill in a couple of blanks and maybe you're kind of ready? Is that what we've come down to as God's people? Where are you? Are you going on unto perfection? How many of you have studied the incarnation? How many have studied the preexistence of Christ? How many have studied these sort of things like premillennialism? How many have studied those things that are involved in the deity of Christ, the theme of Hebrews, the theme of Galatians, the theme of Ephesians? How many could answer those questions and know those things? Some of those are meat, but I'll grant you, not all of it. Predestination, election. You see, we'll never get to those things and fully understand those things without the principles. And we're struggling with the principles because we're not studying as we ought to. Marks of maturity. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Let me show you another one. You there at Hebrews 5? Look at what it says in verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use, and so they're mature and they're practicing these things. What's going on? Watch what they're doing. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They discern things. That means to distinguish, to investigate, to examine, to scrutinize thoroughly. They have become a judge of good and evil using God's Word as the standard. That's how we used to do it. And we'd go through things and we'd look at it in light of God's Word and what God has taught, and we'd determine if it's good, let's embrace it, let's do it. If it's evil, let's get as far away from it as we possibly can. You know the words in the last 20 years? This whole gray area. And brethren have bought into this, that there's a huge gray area. No, there isn't. The devil's talking to you and you're buying it. There is good and there is evil. Discern it. Is what my Bible says. And my Bible says those who are mature can do that. Now, if we're not able to do that and we think it's all gray, maybe you're still a babe in Christ. Go back and get the principles. And then start talking about those things that are good and those things that are evil. Discern some things. It's an effort. I'll grant you that. But it's something that needs to be done. Now, I understand. When a young person has questions, I get that, about places and activities and deeds. I mean, when my boys came to me, they would ask, you know, Dad, where's the Bible say not to drink? I said, that's a great question. Go study it and come back and tell me. I want them to know. Now, I knew what I could tell them, but I wanted them to study it. Discern for yourself. Figure it out. Now, the good news is when someone studies, they're not going to have any trouble with that or things like that. When they study, when they dig in and study God's Word, they'll come out fine, you see. My concern is not young people. You know, that's kind of a natural part of growing up, isn't it? My concern is someone who's been a Christian for 20, 30 years. You know, a question that I got by someone, pardon the phrase, but was raised in the church, and this was in a Bible class, and I was talking about different baptisms in the New Testament, and the individual said, you mean there are different baptisms in the New Testament? 20 or 30 years. And we still don't have the basic principles? It shocked me. It shocked me. And those are the kind of things. I don't know what Sean's encountering, but those are some of the kind of things that I'm dealing with in this day and time, in too many places. There should be that discerning of good and evil, and too often we're seeing this going on. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You've got brethren now that are okay with all sorts of sins that were very clearly evil. But now it's in that gray area. And so they're getting just as close as they can, warming up to these things. And they can't see the writing on the wall. And the old saying used to be, well, we could bring a piano in here. As long as we never played it, it wouldn't be any problem. And brethren were smart enough to know that the next generation be playing it. Don't go there. Discern good and evil. And avoid it. Remove yourself as far from it as you possibly can. Now, I dare say we get that argument again. If we could bring a piano in here, as long as we don't play, it'd be okay. And think that's going to be all right. We can't see the end of a thing, is my point. That's what discernment is. It's the ability to search out God's Word and apply it properly. It takes maturity to get there. Being mature. It's the way you do that. Well, there's a mark of the desire for strong meat, discerning good and evil, and there's also this dependable and steadfast. Look over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter with me. Beginning at verse 11 is where I'm going to pick up. And we'll read down to verse 15. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And He Himself, talking about Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping, here's why, here's the benefits, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is the members, till we all, how long, how diligent, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, there's our topic, to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, here's the result, that we members should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Yeah. It is essential that you grow up in Christ. It is essential. It's just as essential as being baptized into Christ. It defines faithfulness. Not every asset of it, not every aspect of it, but it defines it to a large extent. So realize that. Look, the character of a Christian is marked by dependability and being steadfast. They are anchored. They've got a spiritual backbone. They know God's Word, and you can depend on them. Too often, we've become a group of good old boys, backslappers, and happy handers, and glad to meet yous. And we don't know God's Word. And so, at the moment we have a problem, it all turns to our wisdom instead of God's wisdom. Boy, what a mess we've made over and over again. And I could point to example after example, congregation after congregation, that is depending on their wisdom to deal with things instead of God's wisdom. The problem I have here is there are just too many folks that are willing and ready to say, you can count on me, you can depend on me. And then you turn around 2 weeks later and they're nowhere to be found. And the problem's the same problem. They're not mature in Christ. There's something wrong with their maturity. There's something wrong with their growth pattern. Something is not right with that picture. Some brethren are not dependable, are they? They're not steadfast, are they? They're not growing in Christ as they ought to. You know, it's the old saying, he's anybody's dog that will hunt him. Yeah. I don't know if that's a Tennessee saying or not, but it may be Kentucky, I'm not sure. The idea is, if you're mature, you know the truth, you stand for it at all and any cost, you're that dependable. You're that steadfast. Regardless of what may happen, you're going to continue to serve God. At all and any cost, you'll continue to serve God. That's being dependable. And that's being steadfast. Let's look at another aspect of this. Look over at Philippians. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Look at what we have beginning at verse 11. I want to go down to verse 15. I wanted to include verse 11. You'll remember we were talking yesterday about contentment, happiness, peace. You pick that up. You know, when you get the right goals before you, Paul has the right goals before him. He never loses sight of the right things. In verse 11, notice, I know he's concluding a thought here, and it ties into the next portion of this, but if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's the goal. So verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Look at that clear focus. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know what Paul is saying? He's forgotten his sins in that sense. That's behind. That's yesterday's news. But you know what else he's talking about? Yesterday's sermon. Yesterday's good deed. Yesterday's positive. Whatever that is. I'm in the moment. And my clear focus in this moment is the next moment until I attain to the resurrection. You see, that's what he's saying here. So look with me. I press, look at it in verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, there's our topic again, have this mind. Here's your attitude. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. When you think about what Paul just said there, it's pretty amazing, really. Paul says that he is not apprehended, and yet he goes on to say, as many as are perfect or mature, have this mind. So, I haven't done it yet, but have this mind. What do you mean, Paul? What are you trying to tell us? What are you saying to us? Well, in these words, be determined. Recognize imperfections in the journey, but keep pressing on. You know what too many folks are doing? They're turning around, they're spending all their time on yesterday. What I did yesterday, the mistake I made a mistake 5 years ago and I haven't gotten over it yet. My husband made a mistake 5 years ago and I haven't gotten over it yet. My children made a mistake 20 years ago and I haven't gotten over it yet. It's time to get over it. If you're mature in Christ, there are things that you've got to put behind you and press on to perfection. Pressing on to the goal that we have in Christ. Pressing on to those things. Recognizing there are imperfections on the way in this journey. I realize that. You recognize that. It's there. And it's going to be there. That's understandable. But we need to look at this for what it is. There's an infinite distance as we consider these things. Even if we're growing, even if we're maturing, there's an infinite distance between the most mature Christian you can think of right now. Maybe there's someone that you look up to in this life that you consider to be a mature Christian. But now just compare that mature Christian and all the good that they have done, and I don't doubt that they're mature. But compare that Christian to Christ. And there's a huge gap in there. And there's always going to be a huge gap. So what are you going to do about that? Just give up and quit? No, that's Paul's point. My point is that I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep pressing in that direction. Haven't attained it yet. He's laid hold of me. I'm going to lay hold of these things and I'm going to press on. That's his point. And so he continues to press on in these things. As you look at this, we recognize we're not absolutely perfect. It's the beauty and the grandeur of God's Word. As you mature, it transforms your mind. As you grow in Christ, you put on Christ, and you see more of Christ living in you. I don't know about you, but maybe you have to step back 5 years, 10 years, and think about the change in your life. I mean, it has been a tremendous change in my life. As I look over the years and what I do now, the way I think now, the way I am now, I am not the person I once was. That's what Christianity does for us. Praise God, I am not the person I once was. You would not have liked me. And I would not have liked any of you, I can assure you. It would not be a pleasant encounter. You may get hurt. I might get hurt. But it wouldn't have been a pleasant encounter. It would have been ugly. Sin was involved. It's ugly. Think about the change that God has wrought in your life and just how wonderful that change is in your life as you look back. The other thing you see are those sins and those mistakes. And again, what do? You keep on keeping on. One of my favorite verses is right here. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. For a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. Now you recognize it doesn't mean on the 8th time you're over. You're going to have those difficulties. You're going to give in to sin. There's going to be things happen that you didn't want to happen. You're going to have to repent of those things, make those things right by the blood of Christ. Those things can be cleansed. The wicked, on the other hand, shall fall into mischief. Now let me try as best I can to explain what that's like. When I was a small child, about 8 years old, my mother got me a pair of penny loafers. Does everyone here know what penny loafers are? She got them from the Salvation Army. So they weren't new, and they looked pretty rough when she brought them home and gave them to me. And I was a little disappointed in the way that they looked. And she assured me, we're going to clean them up. They're going to look fine. And she also, at the same time, picked up a shoeshine kit, a shoeshine box. And so I got that shoeshine box, and I got those penny loafers, and we went to work. I learned how to shine shoes that night. School was the next day. I couldn't wait. I had new pennies in those shoes, and I had those shoes shine looking good. And got with the gang of eight-year-olds. If you don't think there's a gang of eight-year-olds out there, just ask some of these teachers. They're out there. I was in them. Okay? And there we were, boys. And there were the mud puddle boys. And they found the first mud puddle, and the first thing they did was get in that mud puddle just as quick as they could and got their clothes dirty first day of school. Well, Mama, who I love, I didn't want to hurt Mama. She told me to keep those shoes clean. We spent a lot of time cleaning those shoes up. But there were my eight-year-old friends drawing me on. And so you know what I did? I decided I'd get just as close to that puddle as I can without jumping in. And maybe that'll settle them down. So I get just as close as I can. And yes, I stepped off in that puddle. And that shoe was filthy. I snatched it up as quick as I could. I spent most of the day, even at school, every chance I could, trying to clean those shoes. Because I didn't want to hurt my mama with what I had done. Now that, if you understand and follow, is how sin ought to be in your life. But as you mature, don't act like an eight-year-old. Get off the curb. Get off the curb. Get as far away from that mud puddle as you can. Grow up a little bit. Right? Do you really want to hurt your Heavenly Father with sin in your life? That's what it's doing. It pains Him. It breaks His heart that you allow sin in your life. Don't do that. Just put it off as quick as you can and make it right as best as you can and be mature about it. Don't be a child and go back and play in the mud because everybody else is doing it. Well, maybe it's time to change that everybody else and get away from those eight-year-olds. Maybe hang out with some others who are a little more mature than that aren't caught up in those things. I hope the illustration's working. I hope you're getting the point. Philippians 3 and verse 12, Paul says he hadn't attained, and yet he's got the mind that he will attain. And that's what we ought to be in our thinking, in our maturity. One more. Take your Bibles, turn back to Matthew the 5th chapter with me. In Matthew the 5th chapter, if this is all we were studying, was what that means in verse 48. We could have easily stayed right here in Matthew, the 5th chapter. But I want to begin reading at verse 43. You know, isn't that the truth? Most of the time, the answer is right there in the context. You just look at the context. There's the answer. So in verse 43 is where I'm going to pick up. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What is he talking about? In this essence, context, you are supposed to display the love of God in your life. Now, you know when that's hard? That's hard when I'm a babe in Christ. And if I don't ever get past being a babe in Christ, that's always going to be hard for me to understand and hard for me to do. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have enemies in your life that are always going to be your enemies. And you've got attitude about those enemies that is not scriptural, and it's bugging you, and you just don't know what to do about it. You've repented, and yet there it is again. And this is telling us to show the same kindness, the same mercy, and love your enemies. Display that kind of love. You think about this love. This is agapeo. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. If you don't get this, you don't know God. You see, this hinges on the statement I made earlier about faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful to God? Well, I grant you it's a process and you need to grow. But brethren, we need to grow to this. Not put it, it's like some folks when it comes to their, you know, they fly off the handle. You know, you just better be careful with me. I fly off the handle. You know what I say to that? You better repent of that. Get control of that. That's not scriptural. It's not scriptural for you to hate your enemies. Where'd you get that? You didn't get it from Matthew 5. That's not what the Lord said here. You see, it's time to grow out of these things. We can do better as God's people. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. For man, this idea of agapeo, awakened by a sense of value in the object which causes one to prize it. Yeah, I know that's a mouthful. Let's read it again. Awakened by a sense of value in the object which causes one to prize it. You see, you don't value those enemies, and God wants you to. You don't see what they're worth, and God does. And He wants you to see what they're worth. Now, what does God do? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. We all know that one. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8. Look, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were ungodly. What value in man does God see? Remember me saying Sunday, we need to start seeing what God sees. That's maturity. It's also wisdom, but it's maturity as well. So look, God is the Father of our spirits, isn't He? Hebrews 12, verse 9. Let us make man in our image. Genesis 1, verse 26. The goodness of God leads to repentance. Romans 2, and verse 4. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16, and verse 26. The soul of man. Now get this, I don't know what they've done to you. I really don't. And I'm sure there's some horrible things that have happened in this life. I have had some horrible things happen to me. As a child into adulthood, I could tell you some stories you would not like to hear. But God says there is value in those individuals. Yea, even those individuals who did those things, who I would consider to be my enemies. And I need to see that value. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I know this is difficult to get, but we need to get it. Look at verse 43 again. In Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You know what the world's view is of that? Forgive, but never forget. That's what I'll do. I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. One should forgive their enemies. I wrote this one down. One should forgive their enemies, but not before they are hanged. I like that one. I can honestly tell you, I felt that for a long time. That isn't where Jesus stopped. He said, that's what you heard. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Do good to them. Love them. Pray for them. Bless them when they curse you. Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly what He's saying. That's it. Well, my stubborn heart has a real problem with that. Just like these poor goats This is not going to end well. You understand? There's a lot of water down below them. They can't back up and they can't go around. So what they're going to do is butt heads. That's how we'll handle it. We'll just butt heads all through life. You know, if they butt heads, they're both going to drown in that water. Now, we're men and we're women. And we have surrendered our lives to Christ. And before our enemies, in situations like this, what we could do to avoid that is lay down. Let our enemy pass. Not easy. I know. It's not easy. But do you see the value? Do you see the value? Look, isn't this what God tells us? Romans 12, verse 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. That's a command too. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. A lot of people want to think that's the license. Oh, well, there I am. I can just do what I want based on that part. That ain't what he's saying there. Live peaceably with all men. That's the point of that. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. There's another command. But rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. I used to like that part. See, because that was just another way I could get them. Heaping some coals on their head. And I actually thought, Sean, can you imagine? I thought that meant hell. That somehow I was, you know, part of their judgment. How immature is that? That's how a babe in Christ thinks sometimes. That's talking about their conscience, of course. How do you know that, Dave? Look, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, the effort you're making there, and pull all that together, the effort you're making there is to win the soul of your enemy. I don't know who it is. Think of someone in your life who is an enemy. Outright enemy right now. You know their greatest need is Jesus Christ. Their greatest need is salvation. And they're never going to get it from you. If you continue to take vengeance, you can continue to render evil for evil. But if we do what God has told us to do, as hard as it is for us, in our maturity, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. It may just wake them up and get them to see something that they've never seen in their life. And it may just wake them up to want to know more about Christ. And they may even obey the gospel. I've got to share this with you. We were talking about Glen Burnie. Glen Burnie Church of Christ. I was there on vacation. Sunday morning, the preacher at the start of a gospel meeting couldn't be there. I was in the audience. They asked if I could preach. So I went ahead and started the meeting. I had to leave out that Sunday afternoon. As I'm preaching the lesson, there's, you know, in the audience, you see things. And my eyes kept going over to a fellow about my age. I was a lot younger then. And I kept noticing him. And after the lesson was over and he came right to me at the back. He said, "You don't remember me, do you?" I said, "There's something. I see something. What is it? Help me out." He said, "I'm Lower Brooklyn." I was Upper Brooklyn. Now, if you don't know what that means, I don't have time to go into all of it, but we had fought. We had fought hard against one another with efforts to kill one another. And there we were on the Lord's Day worshiping with one another. We stood there and cried. We couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe he was there. He couldn't believe I was there. That's the sort of difference that Christ can make in the lives of enemies. And we can do this. There is really no reason why we can't do this. Christ was willing. We ought to be willing to display the love of God in all these things. Colossians 1 and verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That perfection starts with your obedience. So let me ask, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to commit? If not, why? Rather, there's something. Why? When are you going to be ready? You see. Well, I'm ready when I know I am in sin and lost. If you know right now that you're in sin and you're lost, then you're ready. If you understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're ready. If you understand what you need to do, having heard the gospel, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and you understand what that means, you're willing to confess the Lord, making that great confession and that profession, and commit it to the Lord, then yes, you're ready. And you understand why you need to do it. Yeah, so that you might be saved. And there is no other way to be saved than through Christ, to be in Christ. You know that you're in danger if you delay. But what we're looking for tonight is those individuals who have studied to this point and they can't be talked out of it. Looking for someone, perhaps more than one, to make their way out of the aisle and make their way to the front just as soon as that song starts. Nothing is going to stop them. Nothing is going to deter them. I cannot be talked out of it. That's the kind of commitment. You know, if I can talk you out of it, the devil isn't going to have any problem next week. What I mean is somebody has counted the cost. And they know what it's going to take to grow up in Christ. Start the journey. Be a babe in Christ with a full intention of attaining all things, pressing on to perfection. Leave the power of darkness in this world. Be transferred by God Himself into the kingdom of the Son, the reign, the rule, basileia, Christ reigning in your heart. You grow by adding faith and virtue. Add virtue to your faith and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, brotherly kindness and love. And you pray and you study and you grow. To the point. I guess you were wondering when Galatians 2 verse 20 was going to get in here. To the point where you can say in your life, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's no longer I. That transformed. That conformed to the image of God's Son, you see. Pressing on to perfection. That's where you get this. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pick up your songbook. Why not right now respond as together we sing?